This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job 27. Job 27, we'll be looking at both Job 27 and 28. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. One is repenting, turning away from sin, which is understanding, and then 28 is the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom, placing that faith in the Lord. This is Job's response, his final response to his friends after the long back and forth argument, discussion, whatever you want to call it. Now Job is now giving his final response before he turns his attention to the Lord, and then we'll hear from Elihu and the Lord as we continue working through Job. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast to my righteousness, and I will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. Let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts them off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is the Almighty? What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Behold, all of you have seen in yourselves. Why then have you become altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage that oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it's for the sword, and his descendants have not enough bread. Those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and his widows do not weep. Though he heap up silver like dust and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up. But the righteous will wear it. The innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth's, like a booth that a watchman makes. He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes and his wealth is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night, a whirlwind carries him off. The east wind lifts him up and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls at him without pity. He flees from its power in headlong flight. It clasps its hands at him and hisses at him from its place. Surely, there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the furthest limit. The ore in gloom and deep darkness, He opens shafts in the valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro as the earth, out of it comes bread. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. The path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rock, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the stream so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it. And he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Unless you become familiar with the wisdom of God, you cannot make much real progress in the Christian life." In our passage this morning, Job is asking, where shall wisdom be found? Where then does wisdom come from? And Job's not the only one to ask these questions, to desire an answer to life's most perplexing questions. We all feel the need for some kind of meaning to be given to our lives. Disillusioned students at university, confronted with ideas or theories that question the very foundation of what they always thought, they find themselves adrift, and what they ultimately need is wisdom. Those who are in pain, those who are suffering, those who are confused and asking why, those who have discovered that their life's ambitions are shattered, they cry out for wisdom. Young people who are faced by choices, some that will lead in wrong directions, need wisdom. But where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? At the start of chapter 27, and at the beginning of chapter 28, so Job's next major speech, you've got this phrase that really sets up this entire section of Job's declarations. And Job again took up his discourse and said, so that's verse 1 of chapter 27. And in the context here, we are at the end of the cycle of speeches between all of these so-called friends, these miserable comforters, and Job. We're at the end of the back and forth. And that phrase, again, Job again took up his discourse, is a way of introducing a very formal and a very serious, weighty declaration. And so right before we're done with the three friends, right before we get to Elihu and the Lord's answer to Job, we have Job making these pronouncements. In these two chapters, 27, 28, he's talking specifically to his friends. And as we look ahead, chapter 28, 30, he's talking primarily to God. So he's taking up his discourse with this formal pronouncement. And if you wanted to summarize Job's entire speech, you could summarize it as turning away from evil. He's talking to his friends. He's pointing out their evil. First of all, chapter 7, 27, turning away from evil. And then 28, turning to the Lord, the place where wisdom is found. And in light of that, we are called to turn away from evil and to fear the Lord, because that is wisdom. Wisdom's hard to find. We see that in this passage. It's not like some object that you can dig for, like gold or sapphires or anything like that. Wisdom is hard to find because wisdom is a person. Christ is the wisdom of God. And the relationship of repentance and faith is described as wisdom and understanding. Our outline this morning, it comes from chapter 28, verse 12, where Job asks, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" And the answer to that question, just to reveal all my cards here, is chapter 28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding." So there you have the answer to those questions that Job is longing for. Where is the place of understanding? Well, turning away from evil. Repentance. That's the place of understanding. Chapter 27. Where shall wisdom be found? Well, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Chapter 28. And so those will be our two points this morning. First of all, where is the place of understanding? In this chapter, in chapter 27, Job is drawing his attention to his friends. And as he does so, the first thing that he does, verses 2 through 6, Job is maintaining his integrity. He says, "I'm holding on to my righteousness before God, that I am justified before God, that I am in a right standing before God, and I will never say that you guys are right." Job's friends have been constantly trying to convince Job that there's some specific sin that you did, you're suffering because you've sinned. And we see Job taking the discourse to another level. Verse 2, he says, "As God lives." So this is an oath statement. This is Job swearing. This is Job making a promise. "As surely as God lives." Job is swearing by God who caused his suffering. He who has taken away my right and who has made my soul bitter. That's the God that I'm now. "As God lives, and as long as I have breath in me, the Spirit of God in my nostrils, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to speak or utter deceit." So verses 2 and 3 and 4 are all gearing us up for what Job is about to say, pointing to the intensity. This isn't going to be a light statement that Job is going to utter. He's stressing the truthfulness of what he's about to say. So what is the oath that Job is swearing? What is the truth that Job is going to speak? far be it from me. Here's another intensification. Far be it from me is a phrase of saying, let God judge me if what I say is wrong. Say it even stronger, like the Hebrew. Let me be damned if what I say is not true. Job has brought in as much intensity to his language here as he can. Far be it from me. May God judge me if I do not tell the truth. What is Job going to say? Far be it from me if I ever say that you three miserable comforters are right. These three comforters throughout this book, as we've seen, have accused Job. They were wrong in their accusations. They were wrong in their assessments. They've accused him of being unrepentant. They've accused him of being an unforgiven sinner. And they're completely wrong. They thought they were wise. They thought they were the ones giving the wisdom to Job, when in fact they were complete fools. They are completely wrong, completely evil. Wolves in sheep clothing. Comforters who were actually messengers of Satan. Now let's pause here for just a moment, because what Job is saying here is profound. Here Job is identifying his three so-called friends as actually being his enemies. The ones who came to him during his suffering only increased his suffering. Those are the ones who are hurting him. And the question at this point is, where does Job, in the midst of all his pain and suffering, get this kind of clarity to enable him to recognize the truth that his friends are actually his enemies, that they are actually wicked? And the answer is wisdom. The answer is understanding, which comes from his relationship with God. Now, positively, we see Job saying that he's going to hold tight to his integrity. He's going to hold fast to his righteousness. He has a clear conscience. Verse 6, my heart does not reproach me for any of my days. So he's got a clear conscience. He's holding fast to his righteousness. Job is righteous and honest through and through. He's a man who fears the Lord and shuns evil. He's a man of integrity. What does that mean? Well, Helmut Thielich was a German theologian and pastor who maintained his integrity all the way through Adolf Hitler's Third Reich. And he said, the avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy and forceful discussion. Job is a man of integrity. He knows that he is righteous before God, that he's been justified before God, and he's holding on to that truth, and he's not letting it go. And when Job's saying that he's righteous, like we pointed out before, Job's not saying that he's sinless or that he's perfect. He's simply claiming that by grace he loves God and trusts him completely. And he's calling on God to clarify that truth. I hold fast to my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. Now at this point, as we think about Job's character, what is the difference between Job and his friends? Because now he's accusing them of being the wicked ones. It's the back and forth that we've been dealing with. Derek Thomas points this out. One of the strangest things about all that Job's friends have said is that not once have they ever spoken to God directly. Job, on the other hand, prays to God, complains to God, and even fights with God. So if you're looking for a difference, there it is. Job prays. It's his prayer life. It's his an expression of his relationship with God. How is it that Job has made it through this far? How did Job appear so calm and patient and steadfast? You know, patience of Job. How did he do it? Well, the answer is his relationship with God. Wisdom that's expressed in his prayers. His prayer life, you could say. Now at this point we have the three friends who think that they know it all and that they have all the answers when in reality they don't. And the one who knows that he doesn't have all the answers, can't figure it out, don't know why this is happening. I'm just holding on to God for dear life. He's actually the one who's the wisest. Now, as we think about those two examples, the friends who have a very black and white, all figured out, cut and dried system, and Job who doesn't have the answers, he's just holding on to the Lord. As we think about those two examples, who are you more like? How many of you can relate with Job's friends? How many of us at times foolishly think like they do, that this is the way it is, it's this cut and dried, it's this simple, black and white? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because then I'd have to raise my hand. As it turns out, we have a lot in common with Job's friends. And the question that this passage is bringing up is, what is the hope for us? Or to ask it like Job, where can we find wisdom? Where's the place of understanding? Where can we turn? Job's friends thought that they were wise, and as it turns out, they're not wise. They're actually wicked. They're evil. And Job has some strong words for them. Verses 7 through 12 is actually Job praying to God to judge his accusers, to judge his so-called friends, the miserable comforters. Verses 13 through 23, Job is warning his friends of God's judgment, specifically for those who oppress like Job's friends did to him, or have been doing to him. And he points out that for the wicked, the families are destroyed, the righteous are going to inherit the wealth that the wicked stockpiled, their security is fragile. He describes their home like a moth. Maybe that stood out to you. Basically, it's fleeting, it's fragile, it's not lasting, and their future is blown away by terrors. And as Job is describing this judgment of the wicked, and maybe you caught this morning as I was reading it, it sounds very familiar to what Job's friends have been telling to him as they described the punishment of the wicked because they assumed that Job was wicked, that he was evil. And while it's true that there are similarities between what Job is saying here and what his friends have said in the past, the context is completely different. And here's how. One way that it's different is that Job's friends assumed. Job's friends saw that he was suffering and they assumed that he was wicked, and so they pronounced the judgments of the wicked onto him. Job's not assuming. Job has seen and experienced their wickedness by their actions and now is warning them of the judgment of the wicked. Job's friends also constantly talked about God's immediate judgment for sin. You're suffering, Job. It's an immediate consequence for some sin that you've committed. And the difference is that Job here is recognizing that, you know what? Sometimes the wicked prosper for a while. They have time to stockpile up the silver and the clothing. Judgment isn't immediate. Here's how John Calvin puts it. God's judgments are not executed ordinarily in this present life, although we have now and then some sign of them. I think what John Calvin was trying to say is that God doesn't settle all his accounts in October. And that's how Job is coming at his friends. He's warning them. And it's actually a loving warning. He cares enough to warn them that where you're at, what you're doing, the path that you're on, it does not end well. And what we're given this morning is a very terrifying picture of God's judgment of the wicked. God's judgment of those who do not repent, who do not turn away from their sin and their evil. And it's a terrifying picture of the danger that we face as well if we do not turn away from sin and turn to Christ. If we set ourselves against God and against His people, we have no future. We have no security, only desolation and destruction. And Job comes along with this loving and this strong warning to his friends and to us all. And we're left with the question of, where's the place of understanding? What hope do we have in a situation like this? Where shall wisdom be found? The place of understanding, first of all, is to turn away from evil. Repentance. And secondly, as we continue this morning, where shall wisdom be found? Well, it's the fear of the Lord that is wisdom. We're turning to the Lord in faith. And that's chapter 28. If the book of Job was a musical, or I don't really like musicals, if it was a play, let's say it's a play, chapter 28 would be the intermission. Chapter 28 is really unique in the entire book of Job. It's almost kind of like a chance to catch your breath. No other chapters in this book are like it. We've had the back and forth dialogue between Job and his friends up to this point, and then we're going to get the dialogue between Job and Elihu and the Lord after this. But here, 28 is almost just a time out and a chance to catch your breath. And as we jump into chapter 28, we're right in the middle of this search. It's a search for something valuable, for something precious. We're in the middle of a mine, and they're mining for gold, and for iron, and for copper, and for silver. And it's men who are putting a lot of time and a lot of effort into digging these tunnels and these shafts into the rock. Places that falcons can't see, even though they have really good eyesight, and lions, even though they're strong, they can't get there. Men are tunneling and putting a lot of effort into finding something that is incredibly valuable. And when you think about Job's life up to this point, in a similar way, his life has been one of searching. Not for gold or for silver, but searching for something valuable. There seems to be a connection between the searching and the mining for treasure and Job's own searching for God. Where are you, Lord? Where have you gone? Now, at this point, we're involved in the search for something that's of great value, something that's hard to find, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. I mean, you jump down to verse 9, and these men are putting their hand to the flinty rock and overturning mountains by its roots. It's a search for something valuable. Now, we might be tempted at this point, what's the book of Job about? We would be tempted at this point, after everything we've gone through with Job and his friends, we might be tempted to say, well, you know, the book of Job is about arguments. That's all he does with his friends, the back and forth arguments, or debates. Or maybe the difference of worldviews, you know, Job's worldview, his perspective versus the friend's worldview. But that's not what the book of Job is about. The book of Job is about the search. The search of a believer who is suffering. Search for the believer who is suffering for wisdom, a longing to understand. And as we move to verse 12, we're invited to join the search, not for silver or for gold or for sapphires or copper or iron, but rather the search for something that's more valuable than treasure. The search for wisdom. What's the value of wisdom? Can wisdom be bought? What steps do we need to take in order to get it? Verse 13, 14, man can't find it. Man can't buy it. Men and women have wanted to know the source of wisdom from the very beginning. Why did we fall into sin? Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they thought, was useful for gaining wisdom. Overlooked the fact that they already had it in Christ, in their relationship with God. The Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a tower all the way up into heaven. Why? So that the hidden things might be revealed to us. Verse 23. We don't know where wisdom is, but our attention is directed to the one who does know. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. And he, God, Job is quoting the Lord here, God has said, behold, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And what's interesting here is that in this moment, we are brought right back to the very beginning of Job. Job chapter 1. There was a man whose name was, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and turned away from evil. What's wisdom? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So what we have is a description of Job's relationship with God. This is why Satan was picking at him on him from the very beginning. This is why Satan was picking on Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Because of that relationship with God, because he had wisdom. Turning away from evil, the fear of the Lord. You get wisdom by means of a relationship to the one who is the source of all wisdom. Everything that is wise and good and true. Christ is the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 3. And I want you to notice this. All of the serious questions that we have been wrestling with through this entire book. The question of suffering, the question of evil. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is this happening to me? Where are you, Lord? All of these questions. They don't get a specific answer. We don't get a specific answer. The specific answer that we're looking for. Instead, our attention is redirected off of ourself and back where it should be, onto God. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Turning away from evil is understanding. Now, initially, that might seem frustrating. Because I want to know why. I want to know the answer to my question. But in the process of turning away from myself and turning my attention back to God, I'm putting the solution to my problem back where it needs to be. Not in my answer to the question, but in my Lord. Who knows exactly what I'm going through and knows exactly why I'm going through this, even if I don't get it and I don't understand. And I'm okay with that. Because that's faith. That's the fear of the Lord. We're being called to faith and repentance. We're being called to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We should not expect to find wisdom, to know all the answers to our questions, but rather to bow in humble worship before the one who does. To fear the Lord and to turn away from evil is wisdom and understanding. And doing this, repenting of sins, turning in faith to the Lord, what we end up with is wisdom. Wisdom is found by running away from evil and turning to the Lord. Repentance, wisdom comes from knowing God and being in a right relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord, faith. And what this section, what this poem has caused us to do is to stop and think. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on the questions of the book of Job. The questions of suffering, the questions of God's actions in this world and righteous people, His children, going through times of pain. And have we gotten the answer to our questions? No, not at all. We have not been given specific answers to these questions, but in a deeper way, what we learn from this passage is that even though Job's questions and our questions are important and are significant, what we're ultimately looking for is not an answer to our question as much as God Himself. Our longing, our desire, it's not an answer, but a Savior. And that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Job can't make sense of what he's going through, the righteous suffering. He doesn't have an answer to his I don't know why questions. But those questions fade into the background as he reaffirms that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Because when you turn away from evil and fear the Lord, when you repent and believe, you are now in a relationship with wisdom. A relationship with Christ. The priceless treasure that you can't buy or find except through faith. Because He's given. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the gospel, to save those who believe. Faith, turning to the Lord, fear of the Lord. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Earlier I mentioned how in Colossians Paul explains that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Here we have God saying that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil, that is understanding. Not only did Christ fear the Lord perfectly and turn away from evil perfectly, He did so for us so that we could have Him, so that we could have wisdom. As we conclude this morning, we are called, just like Job, to live lives of discipleship with the fear of God and repentance of evil. Job's made his final statement to his friends at this point. He's clarified his right standing with God, and he's prayed for God's judgment, and he's also given a loving and firm warning to his friends to repent and to turn away from evil, because that's understanding. And we've joined Job in the search for wisdom, and we've heard that a life of repentance and faith in Christ is what wisdom means for us and for Job. And in that way, we are called to turn away from evil and to turn to the Lord, to fear the Lord. Because a right relationship with Christ is wisdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, carrying the questions and the burdens of a sinful and a broken world. Lord, we don't know why. We don't know how. And all we can do is hold on to you by faith. Turn to you from evil and fear you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we're so thankful for Christ, who is wisdom. We thank you for the relationship that we have in Christ, and we ask that you will strengthen it by your means of grace, so that when the attacks come, where the questions arise, we can fix our eyes not on ourselves, but on you, our Lord and our Savior, fearing you, turning away from evil, and knowing that to do so is our salvation, salvation that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.